You know, to be a real child of God is a wonderful thing. We have to be tender, kind, compassionate, loving, understanding. Peter, one of the disciples, one time, they asked Jesus, said, you know, said, how often should I forgive my brother? My brother sinned against me. He said, how often should I forgive him? Should I forgive him seven times? Jesus said, I don't say to forgive him seven times. But after you've forgiven him seven times, do it again. Forgive him seven more times. And when you've done it 70 times. When you forgive him seventy times. Then you can consider forgiveness. He said, if you do this in one day, the next day you start all over again. So 70 times 7, just forgive him this many times in one day, and then after that you can allow another 70 times 7 for the next day, and for the next day, for the next day, and for the next day. And I suppose if you happen to forgive him 70 times 7, in one day, and maybe you didn't forgive him, didn't have need to forgive him, but three times the next day, you can use your 70 times 7 plus what you had left over that day and the day before to forgive him all the other times. So it could add up, you know, quite a bit. Sounds to me like what Jesus was saying was just forgive him, period. Just forgive him. For he said, if you forgive not men their trespasses against you. That is, if you don't forgive men their trespasses from your heart, he said there'd be no need of you coming and asking me for forgiveness. Wouldn't be no need to come to the altar. If you got anything against your brother, go settle that first. If he's got anything against you, even aught against you, then be reconciled to him and then come to the altar and offer your gift. But otherwise, he said, if you can't forgive men their trespasses from your heart, then I won't forgive your trespasses. Now, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn over to the book of Revelation again. About the 12th chapter. And maybe I can talk to you tonight without preaching at you. I don't get to do that much, but this morning we made out pretty good. We got to talk about a few things. I'd like for you to notice something here, if you will. I'd like to say to them, I'm glad to see Sister Beach and them back. I don't know just when they come in, but I saw her come in the door then. Glad to know they're home safe. Revelation 12. You know, the Bible teaches that if we hunger and we thirst after righteousness, we'll be filled. I found out that you really can't get anything from God unless you get hungry. And unless you get thirsty, long as a person is just kind of drifting along and they feel like, well, you know, I'd like to know about God, and I'd probably be nice to understand the mysteries of God, but they don't make any effort whatsoever or any drive to be like Jesus or to learn those things. They're never going to do it. A lot of people, they feel like that a lucky day will come. And if you're lucky, they say. But I found out in my lifetime that the only luck I ever had was bad, if there's any such thing. So I lost confidence in it, and I started having faith in God. Luck? There ain't going to be no lucky days. There won't be any lucky days. The Bible said men pressed their way into the kingdom of God. The only way you're ever going to get into the kingdom of God is to put up an effort and a perseverance and just press against this old carnal desire, carnal will, thirst and hunger for the world, and frolics of the world. When you do that and you start killing out the body, mortifying the deeds of the flesh, turning away from the things of the world, losing interest in the things of the world and the things of your fleshly ambition, losing interest in your passion and your ego and your desire to have fame, popularity, and prestige and position, career, then you're going to hear from heaven. But until you start pressing against all of that evil and having a hunger and a thirst toward God, you're just not going to get anything from God. You can coast along and take it for granted, you know, that tomorrow is going to be better than today. So, well, I didn't fast any today, but give it enough time, you know, and it'll be better. So you don't fast any tomorrow, and you don't pray any tomorrow, and you don't study any tomorrow, and you don't make any special efforts to live any better tomorrow than you did today, and you don't make any special efforts to study and to understand today. As a consequence of that, tomorrow you're going to be no better off. And one day will go by, and 2 days will go by, and 10 years will go by, and you'll find out nothing special didn't happen to you. You'll wonder why you didn't have a special vision or a special dream or some special thing didn't happen. You think, well, I've been going to church 10 years. But you'll find out nothing won't happen to you. You'll be just as carnal, and you'll be just as bad off, and you won't have grown any. You'll just be the same old you. But the man that went about a year, that decided to apply himself, press in to hunger the thirst, to look for the things of God, he'll outgrow you 10 times. And he'll find something special. And he'll discover something. And something will be different to him. And he'll just find great and mighty things. But you'll be the same old you after all the years. So you can forget about luck, you know, and time, expecting development out of that. You just forget about it. It's not going to do you any good at all. Take advantage of your days. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Press in. Fast. Pray. Somebody said, well, I just can't fast, but I get so hungry. That's because you're piggish. If you can't fast because you're so hungry, you're piggish. And somebody would sit down, Brother Pike, I think that's a little hard. And Jesus called them piggish. That's a light way of saying swine. Jesus said it the harsh way. You know, somebody said, well, I just can't fast because I get dizzy. I get dizzy too. When you do without food, any normal person's life will get dizzy. So I get hungry, and I get nauseated, and I get pains in my stomach. That's because them devils are gnawing and cutting up, and they're all upset. They don't want you to disfellowship them. So you've got all kind of can'ts, you know. But there is some ables. I feel like that we're able to do all things through Christ that strengthens us. And we should fast some, and we should pray some, and we should study some, whether we feel like it or don't feel like it. You know, I pray when I feel like it. I pray when I don't feel like it. I fast when I feel like it. I fast when I don't feel like it. I study when I feel like it. I study when I don't feel like it. I preach when I feel like it. I preach when I don't feel like it. I live for God to the best of my ability, a holy life. When I feel like it, I live a holy life to the best of my ability when I don't feel like it. I try to live right when I feel good towards somebody. And I try to live right when I want to feel bad towards somebody. And, you know, you can't go by your feelings. The just shall live by faith. If you go by your feelings, you let bitterness come in, and the first news you know, why you're going to be so temperamental, you just can't live right to save your life because that other fellow mistreated you. But did you know that a man, a lot of times a man or woman, they'll stop and they'll think about the way that somebody's mistreated them and somebody's hurt their feeling. But did you know it's not too often that they ever stop to think about how they mistreated somebody or the way they've hurt somebody's feelings? And did you know they're always wanting somebody to apologize to them and say they're sorry for what they did to them or didn't do to them that they should have done? But did you know they don't never really feel, you know, a real sad regret to the extent that they want to apologize to somebody else. Even if they hurt their feelings, they say, well, it ain't all that bad, you know. He deserved it anyway. Maybe he needed it. Somebody say amen. That way maybe we can teach and won't have to preach. In the book of Revelation, we're going to talk a little bit about chapter 12, if the Lord will help us, maybe tying a few thoughts we had. But in the meantime, let's notice Revelation 10 and 7. the days of the voice. I mentioned the other night about this, and I made the statement, I said, now, when you talk about the voice of the seventh angel, or you speak of the mystery of God, the original rendering on that is secret. When you talk about the angel of Revelation 10, not the one that made the declaration, but the angel that is to be the last voice, the original rendering on angel is not angel, but messenger. It's given as a messenger. So in the days of the messenger, the secret will be finished. Of course, a lot of times in that, it makes a lot of difference. When you say in the days of the messenger, the secret will be finished, it throws a lot of light on what we're trying to get across to you. When we say in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery of God should be finished, a lot of times it's a little hard for us to grasp that. But then if we take the original rendering, I've looked it up and checked it out, and when you take the original rendering, and you say in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, the secret of God will be finished. Then all of a sudden you get a different view, you get a different look, you understand it differently. And yet it's the same thing, but God makes you to get a different view of it. In the 10 and 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. I want you to notice that in 11:15, it says this in the 14th verse, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, if you'll notice this, 11:15 is the fulfillment of the statement of Revelation 10 and 7. For it says in 10 and 7, in the days of the voice, it says in 11:15, the voice spoke. Or it says when the angel sounds, and it says in 11:15 that he sounded. In the days when the angel sounds, the mystery of God should be finished. In 10 and 7, in 11:15, it said, and the angel sounded. Now, it says the second woe went past. Said the third woe is coming quickly. Now, what is the third woe? It's the voice of the seventh angel. The third woe cometh quickly. It is the voice of the seventh angel. The third, the last, and final woe. The first woe is past. It tells us in 9 and 12 of Revelation. It says that it is past. What are these woes? Let's just review them again and see what they are. In chapter 8, if you'll notice, immediately following chapter 7, in chapter 7, first of all, it says just before chapter 8, the first verse, it says in the 16th, 17th verse of chapter 7, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now who is he talking about? In the 14th and 15th verse, it tells us, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest, and he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. All right? Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. The 13th verse, the question was asked, who are these in the white robes?
Just prior to this, in the ninth verse, it says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. All right, now who are these? Well, just before this, it says in chapter 3, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, we don't have any problem telling who these are. It says 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes, which made up the multitude of the 144,000 that we can find over here in the book of Revelation standing on Mount Zion. In the 14th chapter, the first verse, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's names written in their foreheads. All right, now we see then over here in chapter 7 that this is those that he has sealed that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. But who is this great multitude? The great multitude evidently is the church, because it said it's all kindreds, tongues, people, whatever. It's Jewish people, it's Gentile people, it's all kind of people. He said these are before the throne. So then when we examine this, what we see is that John, according to Revelation 4, saw the door in heaven, went up into that place where the voice said, come up hither, into the presence of God, and he saw this book that we spoke of this morning, sealed on the backside with the seven seals. And John, who went up into this place, he was looking, and as he looked down into the earth, he saw on the earth 144,000 being sealed, which was the Jews coming in. Then he looked away into heaven, and he saw in heaven a multitude before the throne of God that no man could number. All right, then he had took a look at this book in Revelation 5, the first verse, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the back side sealed with seven seals. Now he sees the book, and then if you notice, it's in the sixth chapter that he begins to open these seals. That is the strong angel proclaiming in the second verse of the fifth chapter, who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof. In the sixth chapter, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. So we see here that immediately following what John saw, he sees the Lamb in the midst of the elders, in the 12th verse saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. He says in the 9th verse of the 5th chapter, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. All right, if you notice here, the ones that are giving praise and honor to him, they say, we are out of every kindred, we are out of every nation, and you have redeemed us by your blood. So it's obvious that this great multitude is those that have been redeemed out of every nation, and they're giving glory to God. It's been by the blood of Jesus that they came forth. So then when we take a look at this, we immediately see, after the saints have gone up into heaven, which apparently is the rapture, then in the 8th chapter, the first verse, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense which come with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thundering and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now, we get some idea then what's going on. When we look at this, we see that there's silence in heaven about the space of half an hour after that the great multitude goes up or the church is raptured, which I believe to be the hour of the blood coming off of the seat of atonement. Remember, Aaron would have to go into the holies of holies, take that blood, put it on the seat of atonement. On the 10th day of the 7th month, he had to go there. He had to take these two goats. They had to bring them to him. He would put his hands on the head of them. They would kill them. He would take the blood of one goat into this holies of holies. He would kill a bullock. He would take that into the holies of holies, one for the people, signifying the people, one for the priest. And then he would take the other goat, lay his hands on his head, confess the sins, and let him take him away into the wilderness to show the scapegoat, which was the death of Jesus, going out of the presence of God, that is, out of the camp. These beasts' bodies, the Bible said, was burned without the gates. Jesus thus suffering without the gates, in that Golgotha is just outside the gates of the city. That is outside of the presence of God to bear our sins, being made sin when he knew no sin. So then when we see this, the first thing that we have to understand is that this undoubtedly is that blood coming off. On the 10th day of the 7th month, Aaron had to do this. Now this blood is coming off of the mercy seat. All of a sudden it's coming off for silence in heaven and in earth. Nobody can speak. Everybody's dumbfounded. And immediately when this silence is over, this angel goes up to this little golden altar. He takes these coals. He takes the incense. The incense, the Bible said that the saints' prayers are sweet smelling incense before God bottled up. He loosens those prayers and he takes the coals that represents the word of God. He drops it in here with this incense. In the censer, he goes into the presence of God, and all of a sudden, the judgments of the Lord come. He takes this little censer, and he throws it down into the earth, because the blood's done come off of the mercy seat now. So down into the earth it goes, and all of a sudden, there's lightnings and thunderings, and I believe this is the bumming. Just as quick as the blood comes off of the mercy seat, I believe the bumming starts and the flashes start and the earth goes into a convulsion. All these things. Now you say, why do you believe, Brother Pike, that that's what that is? I believe it because the Bible bears out here that that just prior to the sealing of the 144,000 in chapter 7 of the first verse, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the children of the tribes of the children of Israel. All right, now, when you put that together with this teaching, the church is the salt of the earth. When Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, being a type of the church, the very minute that he went out, the fire and the brimstone came. It is evident here that the church has been raptured out as the great multitude. It is evident here that the Jews has been sealed as 144,000. It is evident that there is four angels standing on the corners of the earth, holding back the four winds that is going to bring the devastating blow to the earth. And it is evident that immediately when the sealing is over, that this silence comes. And when the silence comes, it is evident to me that the blood comes off of the mercy seat, the censer goes into the earth, and then four angels turn them winds loose. And that when they turn them winds loose, there's lightnings, thunderings, and all these things. And immediately when this happens, it says, and the seven angels that stood before the throne of God prepared themselves to sound. 8 and 2, if you look at it there. They was given trumpets and they were ready to sound. Now, so then the seven angels, it says here as they sounded, and I want you to listen for just a minute now. It says here, as they sounded, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound, the 6th verse of the 8th chapter, It says here that the first angel sounded in the seventh verse. It goes on to say, hail, fire mingled with blood, cast upon the earth, the third part of the trees was burned up, the green grasses burned up. So the second angel sounded, it was like a great mountain burning with fire cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the water because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded. And the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them were darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. Here comes the three woes now. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound. Now these five angels, or four angels sounded. And then, all of a sudden, here's three more that has left the sound, and the angel flies through the midst of heaven saying, woe, woe, woe. And the fifth angel sounded in the ninth chapter of the first verse, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a great smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun in the air was darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now when you say the seal of God in their foreheads, you find right here that he is referring to the 144,000. For the Bible says here that Revelation 7 and 3, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, I'm doing this to tie these things together to give you continuity to where you can kind of understand what he's saying. All right, now, it says here that in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shape of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth was as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates as were breastplates of iron, and the sound of the wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue, which is hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Jesus said, though thou makest thy nest among the stars, Apollyon, the devil, the carnal mind, coming from the tree of knowledge, though thou makest thy nest among the stars to stretch your kingdom up into that area, I will cast thee down to hell. And when they set the little nest, as they called it, on the moon, it was among the stars, and we're looking for God to keep his word and cast them down to hell. For the Bible said the moon turned to blood. One woe is past, and behold, there comes two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. I heard the number of them. And I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jason and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the head of lions, and out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails was like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hand, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murderers, nor of their sorcerers, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Down to here, that brings us to Revelation 10, where the angel comes out with the rainbow, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Revelation 10 and 1. Now, I'm kind of hurrying through this a little bit to where I can have time to comment, but before I can comment successfully, I have to give you a continuity of this or put a sequence of this in your mind to program your mind with some kind of formulated thoughts to where I can express what I'm trying to say. Now, when you listen to this, over here with the second woe, you begin to know why that these boys run around with this long hair. Said they had hair like women. Now, if you'll notice now, and in those days shall men seek death. Now, they want to commit suicide, everything, can't find no peace, can't find no rest, can't find no relief from pain, oppression, dope, nothing won't give them any relief. Death will be better. And it says here now, he said, their faces were as the faces of men. They looked like men, but it said they had hair like women. Their teeth was that of lions. Well, that is to say they had a devouring mouth. They have a devilish mouth of filth and garbage that they devour with everywhere they go. It's just a devouring mouth. Satan, like a roaring lion, just devouring. And their power is to torment. The old plague of locusts that hit Egypt down there. Or that is the demons that are possessing these boys that's driving these beatniks, Beatles, rock and rolls, and all this bloody sloppy mess that they put on it. Programs and whatever, possessed with demons. They call them parties and all these kind of things. See, these men are men that are possessed of the devil. Them are devils. Them are demons that's been loosed out of the bottomless pit that's looked for a human body to inhabit. And they get on these motorcycles, hell's angels and different things sweeping across the nation. And God's killing them by the thousands. I heard the other day that 21,000 was killed on motorcycles and thousands of others injured. God's just literally slaughtering them. But like the plague of locusts that come down into Egypt, they eat up every green thing. There was no good left there at all, no life left. These devils and demons and these hippies, they come sweeping across the country and they devour every virtue, every sign of life, every good thing, every pure thing, every holy thing. And they contaminate it until God's wrath is so viciously toward them until he just literally tears them to pieces. Beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. All right, so then when we think of all of these horrible, hideous things, it said that they would have a sting, that they would have a sting just like a scorpion when it striketh the man, or going back to the old needles and going back to the dope and all of these evil things they do. We see this thing, a complete portrait of it given to us in the day that we're living in as the demons come out and possess human beings. It says that this was the first woe, and then the second woe was the loosening of those that would come up that would have the heads of lions and have fire issuing out of their mouth. Now, we're not going to teach on that because we could go through all of these things and break it down and show you those demons already to where they're moving. And that in a little while, that they'll manifest themselves when God takes the church out of here, all of that bunch of hippies will be left here. And then you'll really see the demon appearance of them that are possessed with devils. And when God takes the church out, all these people that love the world and love frolic, love evil and rock and roll and all these things, you'll see them really manifest their nature then. For the wrath of God will come upon them and they'll get bitter. And it won't be a sweet, luscious, lustful passion, but it'll be the bitterness of their soul and hatred as they try to torment and destroy because they know that God is going to destroy and torment them. Now, so we see that's the second woe. Then Revelation 10 comes. That brings us all the way over then back to Revelation 10 and 7. of the days of the voice, which is the last woe, the last of the seventh angel. The seven angels, and the last three of them, the woes, and the angel of Revelation 10's intervention is between the second and the third woe, which is the sixth and the seventh trumpet, or sixth and seventh angel. So when he intervenes, then comes the thunders, and then the voice of seven, of 10 and 7, the days of the voice. Then Revelation 11, the first verse, he says, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles in the holy city. Shall they tread under foot 42 months, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." All right, it goes on to say, "If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. And these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power of water to turn into blood, to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Revelation 11 and 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." All right, there's the end of the world. The angel said that would bring the end of the world with the sounding of the seventh voice. Notice that these ascended up into heaven, just as the voice said to John, Come up hither. The voice said to them, Come up hither. All right, it also points out that these two witnesses come on the scene right at this particular time, that they might take up their work for the last half of the tribulation period. And it is evident that Revelation 12, in the first verse, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and cast into the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour a child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God into his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, and where she had the place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought, and his angels prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now listen to this. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." In the first verse of the 13th chapter, "And I stood upon the sand and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet was as the feet of a bear, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and powers was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This we see in the 18th verse. He tells us about the number of the beast. And he says in the 17th verse, the 16th and 17th verse, and he calls it all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in the right hand or in their forehead. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Then you look immediately, as I said, in Revelation chapter 14, you see, and I look, and lo, a lamb stood on the mount of Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's names written in their forehead. All right, now, this last voice that was the sound was to bring the end of the world. It is obvious that this was the sounding of the last messenger. It is obvious that in Revelation 11, following Revelation 10, that the Lord says the Gentiles is going to tread this city underfoot. Whereas I am convinced that right at this time, the Jews rising up, being haughty the way that they are, being an aggressor, is going to stir up the nations against the Jews to bring this to pass about the Gentiles trampling things underfoot. But I want you to notice this now. They cannot do this until after the rapture of the church. Now, I just showed you the rapture of the church and the sealing of the Jews to where they cannot be hurt. It doesn't mean that they won't be hurt physically or that there won't be any problems physically, but it does mean that God will protect the 144,000 and that they will not submit to the Antichrist or to the doctrine of that evil thing of the mark of the beast. Now, it is evident that the Jews are going to be driven out of their homeland, because the Bible teaches they will, and the holy city will be trampled underfoot 3.5 years. It's 42 months. While they are out of the city, and the Bible says in one place, pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Sabbath day, they could go about 1,000 yards, as we say. Don't go into the mountains in the winter. Hard to survive. Pray that it won't happen to you like that. Them that give suck to babes. Pray that you won't have a little one to take care of during that time. It's going to be a terrible crisis. This is naturally speaking now. And so then, they will tread underfoot 42 months. Why will they tread it underfoot 42 months? Because the regime of the Antichrist is to be that period of time. During that time, the two prophets is going to tutor Israel as they hide away. Perhaps back there in the Valley of Petra. At least we know one thing from what we understand. They'll have to cross the River Jordan and go down there in the same place of the hiding of the Ark of the Covenant, back in the wilderness wandering where Moses and them was, down the land of Moab, back down in that, the land of Ammon, back down there, because the Bible says that that's where the cities of refuge was if you leave the land of Canaan going back. So we know there's going to be a place prepared for the woman for the 3.5 years. Getting her tutoring to the extent that they will teach her that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, Israel will have to flee from her enemy, their enemy, because they do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But when they go get their tutoring, it'll be different. Right now, if God fought for Israel, and if God hoped Israel right now, they would be a haughty nation. They would be one of the meanest, cruelest nations that ever lived on the face of the earth. They would be a haughty people that would treat us like dogs. In the early church, they said them Gentile people is a bunch of dogs, and got God upset at them. Now, they'd be the meanest, cruelest people on earth. But When God puts them through the fire, he said, I'll make Jacob pass through the fire. He will then make them give the glory to God. Whereas now they would give the glory to themselves, and Antichrist would swallow them up. But when they go through the fire and they discover Jesus and he appears to them with the nails in his hand, a nation will be born in one day, and then they'll come back gentle, kind, compassionate, loving people that will be the greatest, finest, most wonderful people in the world and fit to be the head of the nation and know how to rule people. Now, because you say, why do you say they would be fit for that? Because the Jews that went through the Holocaust, the Jews that went through the suffering, you got to be partakers of the infirmity. You've got to be like Jesus and go through the fire and the sufferings and the heartaches if you're going to feel the infirmities of the peoples of the nation, to know how to rule them and love them and understand their infirmities. And so then they'll be the perfect head for the nations because of their sufferings that they'll go through. This generation that's out there now in Israel, they haven't been through a whole lot. But they will go through it just like their forefathers. When they come back from that great siege of suffering, they'll be a great nation. They'll be humble, they'll be sweet, and they'll rule over the entire nation. Whereas that multitude that was caught up to the throne will be angelic, and they will rule over the Jews as the Jews rule over the nations. 1, 2, 3. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. God always does it in threes. Now, when the Jews return, they'll be giving the glory to God. So God will raise up Jacob, not make him the tail, but make him the head. Because when he rejects God, he becomes the tail. When he accepts God, he becomes the head. He'll return. When they return, then the courts won't be trampled under feet anymore. But they'll be trampled under feet after the rapture of the church for the processing of the Jew. Once they come back, then they'll be all right. But when they go out in Revelation 11, these two witnesses come, Moses and Elijah, the covering cherubs, as we say, are the two olive trees. They come forth. They're over the mercy seat, Jesus being the throne of God and the mercy seat, the blood, the atonement. They come back, but during this period of time, we see in Revelation 12, the war in heaven, Lucifer cast out, personifying himself, to where that the court can be trampled underfoot. And immediately after the war in heaven, you see Lucifer going out, and if you'll notice Revelation 13, immediately there comes up the beast out of the water. See, the Antichrist cannot come forth until after the church is raptured. The Antichrist cannot come forth until Lucifer is cast out of heaven, because as long as Lucifer is an angelic being or spirit, he can't be a man in this world. And he's got to personify himself in a human body. Therefore, he must be cast out of the spirit. And when he is cast out of the spirit, then he has to personify himself in a human body, and everybody can see him then. And then it'll be a literal war. The three unclean spirits like frogs will go out through all the world working miracles together, the kings and everybody together, to the battle of Armageddon, this great battle where Jesus himself will join himself to Israel after the tribulation. Revelation 19 will come. After the tribulation, Jesus will come on the white horse. The saints will come back, which is us, the multitude from heaven. We will gather ourselves together with him to fight against the Antichrist, who has gathered all the people together during that 3 years to meet Jesus as he's coming. When he comes to join forces, that is, he and the saints join forces with Israel to fight the Antichrist, Christ, to bind the false prophet, throw him into the lake of fire, to bind the Antichrist, throw him into the lake of fire, and to bind the dragon, Lucifer, for 1,000 years to set up the millennium government of Christ. Now, but in this, notice that he has to be put out of the spirit. Now, this is your job and this is my job. This is what I'm called for. This is what you're called for. Lucifer is in the spirit. He's a fallen angel. The spirit is heaven. He is in the spirit, which means he is in heaven. As long as he's in the spirit, he's in heaven. As long as he's in heaven, he's got grace. Because as long as he remains in the spirit, that means that the blood atonement is still here. And as long as the blood atonement is still here, that means that men, that are not born again people, the men and women that are not born again, it means that the devil can set up housekeeping in their human body. He can live in their human body. He can inhabit their human body. And when the sons of God come to present themselves before the throne of judgment in the house of God, in the judgment begins in the house of God, the sons of Satan have to come also. Now, Satan, where have you been? God said, going to and fro in the earth. How have you been going to and fro in the earth? In the people that won't live right. What have you been doing? I've been walking among the stones of fire. Them jewels of splendor. Who are they? The sons of God. When I come to make up my jewels. Now, if you'll notice this, as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, Lucifer can live in a human body. As long as there's blood on the seat of atonement, a human body's got grace. But the day that grace is over, the human body won't have grace. When the blood comes off the atonement seat. Therefore, Satan won't have any grace anymore. That means he cannot stay in the spirit anymore. It means that his followers are not under grace. Therefore, they are just put out of the grace of God because the grace is lifted. The grace is lifted from the earth. The spirit is lifted. Adam is no longer under the Shekinah covering. The first Adam. Then Lucifer, which is living in that human body, he possesses it to a manifestation. Revelation 13, coming up out of the waters. John said the waters was people. That person is coming up out of them waters. Some brilliant, bright, controlling, rich person that will let Satan live in him in a full personification. All right, so then we see that his subjects won't have any grace. So he won't have any grace. He is out of the spirit. Not in heaven anymore. But the Bible said, Revelation 12, the woman was in heaven and the red dragon was in heaven. Which means that we also, as the woman, that is the church, is in the spirit. We are in the spirit. Whereas this represents Israel, in the natural it also shows the body of Jesus. I say this right hurriedly because I'm not even going to have to get halfway through tonight. I hurried, but still ain't going to be able to do it. The woman with the son, the glory of God, the Shekinah covering over her body. The woman, her feet on the moon, the law and the prophets, the lesser light. The woman with the crown of 12 stars. She's covered with grace by the light of his glory. She is founded on the law so far as the veil light of the former house, the lesser light. And she has a crown on her head of 12 stars, which means her tutoring of the 12 apostles, which is a crown of life, for my words are spirit and life. She is in travail with child till Christ be formed within her, that this Christ or this man child might be caught up to even a higher condition of heaven, which Paul called the third heaven. Paul said, I can't say whether I was in my body or not, because then he said, well, to be absent from the body is to be present with God. He couldn't say, because he knew there was a natural, physical, and spiritual, there was a third dimension, and that the body is the second dimension. So he couldn't say whether he went into a change of what he'd done. Yet he had enough revelation to know he went into heaven. The third heaven, I say again, the first heaven, the second heaven, the third heaven. The third heaven is the mind of God. This is that revelation mind of Jesus Christ. Because you transformate and change dimensionally from dimension to dimension. The second heaven is an angelic heaven, which is a heaven where Lucifer is at. Lucifer is in that second angelic realm. The first heaven is man's heaven. So the first heaven goes back to the Jewish people of the Old Covenant, the Testament. The second heaven comes to the New Testament, which is the angelic realm of spiritual beings, for in heaven you're all as the angels. You're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. He was made a quickening spirit, the first a living soul. In the third dimension, it is God Himself that we go into the very mind of God Himself, into the all-supreme mind, which is not an angel mind, nor a man's mind, but Christ's mind or God's mind. Lucifer has taken on the angel mind, which makes him man a little lower than him so he can rule over him. But Christ has taken on God's mind, so he rose above Lucifer. And his dominion and kingdom is the third heaven, above Lucifer. That's why he triumphed over him at Calvary. In this, he came from a man's stages of life to a God's stages of life by way of crossing Satan's stages of life, rending the veil of darkness that he might make a door there. I talk about the astronaut shepherd rending the thing and the rest of them going through. Now, in this, Lucifer personifies himself. Once his personified grace is over, the only reason he personifies himself is because he's kicked out of heaven. It doesn't say the woman was cast out of heaven, but Lucifer and the third part of the angels, which is his followers, are cast out of heaven. The wandering stars, which are not little suns that cannot hold their position, that's only reflectors. When the sun goes out, they lose their light and down they come. The others are sons of them own selves. That is Christians that have their own light that's not reflectors. The mist of darkness is not reserved for them. They are not wells without water. They have power to hold their position because they are part of God's body, of the heavenly celestial body. Now, in seeing this, Lucifer comes in. Where does he come in? After the rapture of the church, after the sealing of the 144,000, after the courts have been treaded down, Lucifer, Revelation 10, 7, in the days of the voice. And I want you to listen again now. Every spiritual thing of the veil or the unseen must have a natural antitype or a forerunner. If the light is behind a man, his shadow foreruns. The forerunner is, there was a woman, America, with her feet on the moon, footprints on the moon. The dragon laying right there at the woman. Where was it at? It was in the second heaven. Where is the second heaven? Over here in the new world. The old world passed away, now the second world is here. When this one passes away, the millennium will come in, it'll be the third world. The second heaven, the spiritual, the woman that's in travail, carrying the child, the church. She's in heaven here. She's in grace, and grace is heaven. In the Old Testament, it was the first heaven because God was with his people through the lesser light of the moonlight, which was a grace in that God brought them into his presence by commandment and restriction. In the second heaven, it is grace to the Gentiles. In the third heaven, it will be over in the millennium that will be swallowed up by the celestial, which is the great heaven itself. For in reality, the first is man unto the millennium the second, and then the celestial the third. But it depends on whether you do like in school, run into the first power or the second power or the third power. And sometimes we bring those things out on tape, but we don't have time to do it here. But anyway, sticking with the types to where you'll understand what we're saying. Here is America, the woman heavy with child, Mary going up to be taxed. The child about to be born, the woman with the foot on the moon. All of a sudden, the child is born. born to go beyond the moon, even as an astronaut to the stars and the galaxies, and to Mars and all the places, the planets. The child born to explore the 9 spiritual gifts. The child being born. That is to say, if grace is over, Lucifer goes out. In the days of the voice, Revelation 10, there were some thunders. And when the thunders came, about this time there was war in heaven. What was the thunders? It was war in heaven. If you don't believe that's true, wait till a cloud comes up. When a cloud comes up, it starts thundering. What is it? The hot and the cold clouds coming together, representing good and bad angels, dark and white clouds, the silver lining clouds, coming together, the angels fighting one with another. Where is it at? It's in heaven. The friction, the lightning. What is it? I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven. It's thundering, it's war. Satan is being cast out. War in the church, in heaven, in this dimension. People, friction. One's teaching the serpent seed, one's teaching Baptist, one teaching Methodist, one teaching something else. But there's going to be a war. Satan's going to get his people together, religiously speaking, God, his people, and there's friction, sharp cutting words and murmurings of thunders, and people being driven out of the church and the devil being cast out. This is our job, according to Revelation, spiritual revelation. We are going into the heavens, exploring the heavens, being caught up into the heavens as the man child, to where we can get Lucifer out. Every crevice, every place, every shadow that he's got to hide in, we go dig him out and revelate that and bring him out and kick him out and give the people an understanding of that proportion. See, understanding every little intricate part until the devil can't hide in nothing. Taking and splitting the atoms down to the nucleus to get to the power to see if it's good or bad. So then driving the devil out, picturing the devil to in the minds of the people, bringing him into reality to where they can see him, to where they can understand him as a spirit, understand his function, and we are not ignorant of his devices, Paul said, until he can't hide in the spirit anywhere. Therefore, he has to go out. That means the days of grace is over. The days of the Gentiles at an end. The Jews come in when we conquer in heaven. So then when we look at this, the woman with her feet on the moon, we see the dragon, we see the woman, it doesn't say she goes out of heaven. It just says there's a place in the wilderness prepared for her. Israel was still in the first heaven with God in the wilderness because God was with them in the wilderness and the cloud was with them in the wilderness. The blood and the spirit, that is the cloud that was fire and the cloud that was just a vapor. The blood and the spirit, it was with them, and they were all baptized in the Red Sea unto Moses, their Christ, the prophet likened to. So then they were in heaven. The people of God are still in heaven. You're not in the earth, for I've chosen you out of the earth, and I've hid you with Christ. I've hid you in heaven with Christ. I have hid you with Christ in the heavens, or that which the heavens have received until the millennium, or the restoration, or the restoring. You're not of this world. You're not in the earth. You're not in the flesh. Your body is dead, buried. You don't know any man after the flesh anymore. You're heavenly beings. You're not out there on the beach. You're not out there with the world. You're not out there doing the things of the world. You're not after securities. You're not in the flesh. You're not interested in those things. But you're in the spirit, wanting the Father's will, wanting to do the things of God, wanting to have a mind and a conversation in heaven. It's holy in the spirit. Let your conversation be holy. Let it be in heaven. Where your heart is, that's your treasure. Where your treasure is, that's your heart. All right, so then we see that the days of grace will be over at that time at the voice of the seventh angel. At that time the thunders come. Do thunders come? The wars in heaven. What is it? Blood on the moon. The thunders, the war, the sounding of that last trump, it will bring the loosening of the four winds. Daniel saw these four winds wrestling over the waters. God said, seal it up, Daniel. You can't understand it right now. When he come in John's day, John saw him wrestling over the waters. He said, John, take the seal off. The people's supposed to know. Now, we've used the terms like this. Four winds, four seas, Catholicism, communism, Christianism, capitalism. Four winds, four seas, capitalism in America, the wind of doctrine blowing for conquest over the people. Marx doctrine, our wind of doctrine, as the Bible said, be not blown about by every wind of doctrine. Marx doctrine of communism, the northern part. While over here in the western part is capitalism, in the north, another corner of the earth, is communism. While we look at Christianity, for the Bible said salvation is of the Jew, in the east is Christianism. And then when we turn and look in the south, we see the Spanish coming in from there, and we see Catholicism, or that which was brought from the old world through Cortez, coming into Mexico in the south. So the four winds, all of a sudden these four powers is trying to take over the earth. They're going to come together and they're going to have a fight to the death. Bombing and terrors and heartaches just as quick as these people are sealed in their foreheads after the church is raptured. So we see here that the child caught up to the throne. When the child is caught up to the throne, Satan is personified because he goes out into the earth. One of the inhabitants of the earth, he'll set up his kingdom 3.5 years until Revelation 19 comes to set up the millennium to bring in the celestial and new Jerusalem. Now, in this, we see Lucifer going out. We see the woman going into the wilderness, which is, when we say the woman going to the wilderness, we're talking about the church world going through the tribulation. The child, which is that that's born to the woman, goes up to the throne. The members of his body, in particular, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, the ones that's ruling with a rod of iron, he that's overcoming. Israel is seen as the woman, in that she goes over the Jordan, the land of Moab and Ammon, there to wander in the wilderness, or a place prepared for her, as we would say, time and a half, 42 months, 3.5 years. The rule of the Antichrist until Revelation 19. Then, according to the Bible, after that the ruler of that day is gone, then they'll come out of the wilderness or their place of hiding and become the head of the nation. For God will literally sweep across the earth, and the blood will run up to the horse's bridle after they've trampled Jerusalem underfoot 42 months. When he brings them back to restore them to their city. All right, so I say this again. The thunders, the war in heaven, the casting out of Lucifer, the catching up of the man-child, the ending of the church ages, the thunders uttering their voices, bringing forth the war in heaven, Lucifer cast out, and the middle of the week, which is Revelation 12, the war in heaven is none other than Calvary itself. It is the rent veil, the middle of the week. We could prove it to you if we had the time tonight. But anyway, it is where Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven. It happened at Calvary, and we're just comprehending it over here in the end of the world, that it become effective. But it really happened at Calvary. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, according to Revelation, it don't happen until way over here. If you'll check up, John wrote that in 96 A.D., which was just a few years after 33 A.D. He wrote it, and he wrote about the church being perfect then, the rent veil then. He wrote about the middle of the week then, and the war in heaven then, and the door open in heaven then. All of that was concerning Calvary, the expose of Calvary, just a few short years after, but it took the church ages for us to be tutored in it, to learn it, to comprehend it, because though it is written by stripes you're healed, you have to be tutored in it and then believe it
Comprehend it before it can be a benefit to you. So over here in the end of the world, we find it. Now I'm going to close right here because I took a little longer than I intended to take tonight. But I hurried, pushed, pressed, done everything I could just to get in a few words to try to make you understand, to give you a continuity of what Revelation is talking about. Otherwise, it's a wilderness. You don't even know what it's saying. You don't know where you're going. You can't put it together. You just can't make heads or tails of it unless you have some kind of continuity of it. You got to have your mind programmed in some way, or you got to have some formula if you're going to get any systematic understanding or answer. So you see, folks, we're right at the end of the world. In the days of the voice are the mystery and the messenger. In the days of the voice, you say, how do you know that was in the end of the world? Brother Pike, Revelation 7, 10 and 7 said that it was the sound, Revelation 11, 15, and he sounded, that was way back over there. I know it. 96 AD, John wrote about it. And that angel sounded. He sounded. But if you'll notice in the book of Revelation, it said when he sounded, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of God, which meant that the sounding of that angel had to be in the end of the world. Yes. End of the world, because when he sounded, that wound it all up. And the Bible said the kings of this world become the kings of our God. So it has to do with the middle of the week, the sounding. It has to do with the finishing up of it. And then again, we go one dimension, two dimension, three dimension, first power, second power, third power. Oh, and I'd have to go through that before you could understand what I was saying if I spoke of that messenger sounding and what we're speaking of him having to do with right now. I'd like for you to stand with me. I appreciate your attention. The Lord will bless you. What is the purpose of the voice, or the days of the voice? Finishing of the secret. The purpose is the finishing of the secret. That is, what has been hid to generations, what has been confusing to generations, what did not make sense to generations or have any continuity as to thought and understanding, will be made known. Now you say, what will that do? This is what it will do. When Lucifer got a hold of it in its second dimensional realms, it caused him to become the ruler of the world. That's what it done. It caused him to become the ruler of the world when he got a hold of it. What will it do when you and I get a hold of it in its third dimensional unveiling and projecting? It will cause us to become the ruler of the universe of eternity, of the world and all therein, of heaven and of earth. For the kings of this world have become the kings of our God and of his Christ, and will rule forever and ever with a rod of iron. Break the nations to shivers like pottery. Now, what good is it in the sounding of the voice? One thing, when the voice sounds, the mystery will be finished. What does that mean? It means the rapture of the church. The translation of the church. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? If you'll check, the seven angels start sounding in Revelation 8 immediately after the silence and the blood comes off. What is it just prior to that? The saints are in heaven. The saints are in heaven. Now look and see if I'm telling you right. The Jews are sealed and the saints are in heaven and that angel starts sounding. They are in heaven. And we could say a lot about that, and maybe sometime we will comment. But let's sing a little chorus together. I can tell you one thing as a helper of your faith, and that is it's a lot later than you and I realize. A lot later. A lot later. Later than we realize as a natural human being. Much later. The world doesn't realize anything. They don't know anything. The Bible said they're blinded by their lust. As far as they're concerned, tomorrow will be just like today. And today was just like yesterday. And all of it will be just like day after tomorrow. They've got things they want to do. And they're going to do them. And things they want to say. And things they want to see. And places they want to go. And they're going to do it. And it doesn't matter what I or you or anybody else says. It isn't going to change them. And as a consequence of that, they're going to hell. They're going to be caught out in the cold when the storm comes. They're going to be too far from home, too far from the shore. They used to have a song, they sang, drifting too far from the shore, too far from the shore. They're going to be too far from the shore. That last moment, it's going to be too late. Let's sing this together now. There's room at the cross for you. Will you sing it with me? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Sing it one more time, will you? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. The old familiar sound of the minister's voice and the pleading and of the tutoring, the Bible says, and the voice of the bridegroom shall be heard no more in her, no more at all. And the light of the candle shall be seen in her no more. And the Bible said that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts, and that God desireth truth in the inward parts. Won't be long now. The voice won't be heard anymore. It's not you speaking, but your heavenly Father pleading with his children and with the people. And the door to the great ark will be closed, and the floods of wrath will be upon us. But the voice of the bridegroom, which is the preacher, God speaking within him, not him speaking, will be heard no more at all in thee. All of the people are being driven out, and the church world is becoming the cage. Not a church, but a cage. You know, a cage is something you pin somebody up in. It's becoming a religious affiliation for God to imprison them by religion, fears and frustrations. Bondage to the beggarly elements of this world, of practices, of customs, and of traditions. A cage of every unclean and hateful bird, that is evil spirits, and the holy spirits, the good birds, the doves, they're being driven out. And the voice of the bridegroom shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of the candle no more. I want you to lift your voice. Your hands up with me just for a minute. And while they're playing on the organ here just for a moment, the instrument, is anybody that wants to seek the Lord? Anybody that wants to give their heart to God? Anybody that wants to call on Jesus? Anybody that wants to acknowledge their wrongs, their shortcomings? You can step out, come down the altar. Is anybody at all tonight that feels a need for God? The altar is open. All right, if everybody's satisfied tonight, you feel all is well with you. Right, there's some that's wanting prayer. If you're in need of prayer tonight for your body, for your spirit, for your soul, you're welcome to come down here tonight as we pray a prayer, a mass prayer. You know, they used to sing that song, "Not My Mother, Not My Father, but it's me, O Lord, I'm standing in the need of prayer. It's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, I'm standing in the need of prayer. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, I'm standing in the need of prayer. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, I'm standing in the need of prayer. You know, you don't really realize how much darkness you're walking in until you get around the light. You don't realize what holiness is until you see God revealing Himself in reality. And then you realize what a shortcoming you've got. You realize what thin ice you've been walking on and how far from reality and truth you've really been. But you get back with the world and the world soothes your conscience. You get back with the world and the world says, well, it ain't all that bad. You just had strong delusions and you begin to feel comfortable again. Because everything looks like you look and you look like everything looks. But when you get in God's world with God's people, in God's mind, everything looks so different. It feels so different. Folks, listen. I tell you the truth from my heart. And though I know in my heart, I know that many of you are not going to listen at it. I'm aware of that. David said, I've seen him come to the place of the holy. I've seen him leave the holy place. And then I've seen him turned into hell. Though they come to church, though they left the church, they were turned into hell. Come and go with the saints. But being carnally minded is death. Being spiritually minded is life and peace. If you've got a carnal mind, then you mind the things of the world. That is, you think on the things of the world. If you got the mind of Christ, then you think on the things of God and the things in heaven. You just automatically do it. Let this mind be in you that was in Jesus. If anything have any virtue, anything be holy, anything be lovely, anything be pure, think on these things. Purify yourself by faith in Him, even as He is pure and holy. Be holy, for I'm holy. Be therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. I tell you these things, you can't go to heaven going to ball games, listening to ball games, going to places like Six Flags and Frolics, worldly amusements, going down to the beaches and partaking of evil, filling your hearts and lives with those things. You can't go to heaven backbiting, gossiping, finding fault, having evil thoughts and thinking wrong. You can't go to heaven like that. You can't go to heaven by cheating your fellow man and swindling, not paying your bills, not walking upright. You can't go to heaven like that. There ain't no need of me telling you you can. There's no need of you fooling yourself. You can't do it. If you had the nature of God, you wouldn't do that. It wouldn't let you do that. You'd go crazy just about it before. You could get yourself together if you'd done things like that. Because it would bear on your mind and bear on your conscience. You can't go to heaven. I said this to the young folks, taking dope, chewing and smoking, cursing and slipping around and lusting and coveting. All these evil surmising things. You can't do that. You can't go to heaven sitting around the juke joints, listening to some evil sob music or Elvis Presley rock and roll. You can't go to heaven like that. The mere fact that your nature hungers after that proves that you've never been born again. That you don't have the nature of God. That you have the nature of Lucifer. And that your father is the devil. And that you're a child of the devil. Because the Bible said the devil savors the things that be of the flesh. His nature thirsts after the things of the world. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His nature thirsts after the things of God. Casting down imagination, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Let's just lift our hands up one more time before we dismiss. Ask Jesus tonight to help us. Let's just ask Jesus to help us tonight. Ask Him to do something for us. Get sincere, folks. Get honest. You know, we're living in a day when it's hard for even a human being to be honest with himself. Things are so fictitious that even at the thoughts of eternity and going into hell, a man can giggle because it's so unreal to him, until that thing begins to seize upon him. When it begins to seize upon his soul and all of a sudden death calls for him, it becomes a reality and all the giggle's gone. The frivolousness is gone. And he becomes grave and very sober then. And he gets tore all to pieces then. He begins to cry, "My God, what a fool I've been." But you can wait too late to get sincere and grave with God. So much fiction, until Satan's preparing people's heart for destruction. Just lift your hands up and let's love Jesus. Can you do it? Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, Lord, as we stand here in your glorious presence, we see the thing that's happening to Israel. Nations are breaking. Israel's awakening. It's the signs that the prophets foretold. The Gentile days numbered with horrors encumbered. Lord, you said, "Return, O dispersed to thine own." Lord, we love you for your presence. No As we think of your loveliness, Jesus, your preciousness, Jesus, your understanding and kindness, Jesus, we ask you to be with us. Help us to reach out into all the world. Give us the heathens for an inheritance. Help us to win souls that we may shine forth in thy kingdom forever and ever. Help us to love thee and be holy and clean and godly and pure. God, help us not to be backbiters and talebearers and busybodies in other men's matters. Oh God, let our conversation be holy. Let us talk about Jesus instead of people. Let us talk about holy things instead of gossiping. Let us fill our time and day, Lord, by converting over to holy things. Dear God, and let our conversation be holy. Let it be a constructive thing of not bitterness and fault finding and self-pity. Oh, Jesus, something that will build faith, that will heal our sick bodies and help us. Jesus, supply the needs of the church and of mankind. Bless us, Lord. Let our light so shine that men may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. I ask you to do it, Jesus. I ask you to do it. Bless us in the name of your lovely Son, Jesus. Remember all that's asked for prayer. Remember every living human being around the earth today, to help them, to save them, to forgive them, to bless them, to heal them, to comfort, to console them. Lord Jesus, according to thy word and will, Father, in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's sing this little chorus and then you can sit down. Well, I looked over Jordan and what did I see? Coming to carry me home. It was a band of angels coming after me, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Sing it again. Well, I looked over Jordan and what did I see? Coming to carry me home. It was a band of angels coming after me, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home.